Well, it is indeed a pleasure to be able to speak this morning. It is always fun to have the toy drive and to see all the toys that come in. What a blessing we are going to be to around 50 families this year. And if you're wondering, how do we do the bicycles? Because, you know, is it just the lucky first four families that come in to get a bicycle? Or the first family take all four of them? No, what we'll do is actually, we have two boys' bicycles, two girls' bicycles, and every boy and girl is going to get one slip of paper in a, in a box, and then we'll draw to see who wins the bicycle. We also have some Razor scooters, and we'll do the same thing with the Razor scooters so that it's, so people get a fair shot at the more expensive toys that we have out there. So tomorrow morning, starting at 10 a.m., people will have appointments, and we only schedule one family at a time, and it's like a toy store. They get to come in, and they get to pick out what toys they're going to take for their family. I believe it's two or three toys per child in the families. And so that will be the fun part. Then what we do is we have wrapping stations, and we'll have one, I believe, here in the middle, one over here on the side, so that these families can actually wrap their own toys to take home with them. We also will have hot chocolate and coffee available for them and cookies so that they get to have a festive time while they're here. So that's going to be a fun activity all week. I will actually skip it. I'm going to be laid up tomorrow sometime. They are going to take a knife to my my kneecap or my knee area and have fun there. I think it's fun for Dr. Pistol to do that. He does a lot of them. So we'll have to wait and see how it all goes, but keep praying for me that we can get through this and get busy again. Tomorrow, this afternoon at 2 o'clock, we'll be going out to the Travelers Hotel. And if you'd like to go out there and spend time with individuals out at the Travelers, talking to them, encouraging them, and eating with them, we would love for you to come out this afternoon. Also, if you would like to come and help wrap gifts, eat cookies, and drink hot chocolate and stuff during the week this week, Barbara and staff can use your help to do that. Our lesson today, we are in a journey series going to, it's a journey from of the journey of the birth of Jesus as we celebrate the Christ experience. Today's lesson is a journey to peace. My subtitle is going to be The Disruptor of the Peace. As we look at Jesus. Now, what we see in Scripture is that Scripture offers many descriptors for Jesus. We have the idea of the Son of God in Matthew 16:16. Who do they say that I am? And it's, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Son of God, Matthew 16. In Daniel, over in the Old Testament, he is called the Son of Man. The one who is going to come in physical man form, the God from on high, is going to leave heaven and come to the earth. So the Son of Man is another title we have for Jesus. In Isaiah, also mentioned in Matthew 1:23, is the idea of Emmanuel. And the idea of Emmanuel is important because it means God with us. The God who left, remember, he left up there and came to live here. Also, we have the Logos. The Logos from John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we have the idea of the Word of God and its transforming power as a name for Christ. Also, many times in many places, Jesus is referred to as Lord. And I want you to know this, Jesus is referred to a Lord. He is the King of Kings. He's also the Lord of Lords. He is the Counselor, the Mighty God. But in 1 John, he's also referred to as the Christ. The Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the anointed one of God, the one who has, again, left heaven and come to this world to save people from their sins. And so today, I want us to add another title in there, and that is the Disruptor of the Peace. And my questions, I'm going to ask a bunch of questions today. The first question I want to ask is, what would it be like to allow him to disturb us, unmake us, and divide us? Or here's another one. What would it be like to experience the peace that costs, or the peace that breaks, the peace that saves, or the peace that passes understanding? You see, Jesus will indeed guide our feet into the way of peace, but only if we let him. Disruption. And as I mentioned disruptor, I want to talk about disruption for just a second. What is a disruption? A disruption is a major disturbance, something that changes your plans or interrupts some event in your life or changes the process of which you're living through. You see, in Luke 12, 51 through 56, which is our call-out verse that's printed in the bulletin today, is this. Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I don't know about you, when I hear that scripture, it's upsetting. And so what are we to make of these upsetting words in scripture as Jesus lays these words that there is going to be division, that he is not one who has come to just create all kinds of harmony and fuzziness and all these things that we always picture of Christianity. He's saying, I have come to upset things. You see, the text here is inviting us, or maybe, how about this, is compelling us to move beyond a soft, syrupy Christianity and wrestle with the hard, high cost of discipleship. You see, this text teaches that relationships should change when Christ is Lord of your life. And I want you to know this text is descriptive rather than prescriptive, and it declares in honest, unflinching terms what will happen if we dare to take our faith seriously. What he's saying is there will be change, there will be disruption, and there will be chaos in all of our relationships. And I know, as we're looking at this, and as we're hearing this, I don't know about you, but I don't know if that's what I want to do. Do I want to invite chaos into the house? Do I want something to come into the house and just blow it up? But Jesus is telling us that if we are going to embrace him, that we should expect disruption. You see, if feel-good religion is the comfort zone we refuse to leave, then we are missing out, because the shalom of God is about so much more than good feelings. Shalom is peace. The peace of God is more than just good feelings. So in simple terms, if neither you nor anyone have been in contact with what has been provoked, disturbed, surprised, or challenged by your life of faith, what I want to tell you today, things are not okay in your life of faith. I'm telling you, these are gripping things that we have to come to terms with. We have to come to terms with the fact that if we are going to have Jesus Christ as Lord in our life, things have to change from the norm of what society looks at and how society acts. And so another question, are we, the 21st century church, willing to allow God to disrupt our personal and collective lives? Are we going to allow Jesus Christ to invade our space and change things into God's way of doing things? Again, more questions. And I believe these are questions that have to be asked. So are we open to God changing us when it comes to our consumptionism? And as I say that, I feel like these toys are looking at me. Do you know what I mean? Isn't this what Christmas has come to be known for? Christmas has become, it's like, what can I get for Christmas? And this is not what the toy drive is all about. These toys are a tool. Anybody ever go fishing here? If you've gone fishing, you use lures, right? You cast the lure out and you hope that the fish bites, okay? These are lures. These are tools. The fact that we do trunk or treat is a tool. It's a lure. We're trying to get people to a position where Christ, who's sitting on top of the water, looks inviting and people will bite. Are we going to allow him to change our view of consumptionism? Needing more, needing to have the best building in town, having the best lawn, the best parking structures. Is all those things, if you don't actually understand who Jesus is, none of that matters. Also, are we willing to allow God to break our indifference to death, addiction, and violence that daily turns our streets, our school zones and playgrounds and shopping malls into bloody war zones? Indifference. And I want to say indifference because I'm going to tell you the way I felt about whatever happened last week is a lot different than when I first heard about the Columbine shootings many years ago. Hearing of some terrorist activity that happened in the last year, the feeling that I had when the Twin Towers went down is different today. It's indifference. It's become mechanical. I hear that it's happening. I feel bad for a moment, and then I go on with life, and I don't do anything about it. That's indifference, folks. And we can't be indifferent when we're fighting Satan. But here, let's bring it home a little bit. Are we open to God breaking our hearts with compassion so that we can welcome into our midst the stranger, the homeless, the refugee, the immigrant, or the exile? And these are the tough ones because these are the reality of Modesto. We have people sleeping on the porch of the church all the time. And unfortunately, they're not good neighbors. We have people calling. The people that we want to love on are using our front yard for a restroom. And unfortunately, we have to be good neighbors. We have to be good neighbors to our neighbors because we are in close proximity and they're going to be here for a while. So when Bill comes at 5:30 in the morning to clean the church, and we have a camp out on the front porch, he has to call the police. And that's the frustration. It's not that we aren't compassionate about these folks. Bill is compassionate about it. Bill was sleeping on our back porch not that long ago. We love those people, but we also have to teach them accountability. That's part of the love lesson. Now, my question, though, was, are you open to God to break your heart so that you have compassion for these folks? We got to love these folks. The only way, if we don't have contact with them, who's going to? If we don't actually clothe them, feed them, shelter them, help them, do all the things that we have the resources to do, how is anything ever going to change for them? So make no mistake about it. Some things must break. Some things must shatter. Some things must die before the Word of God can take root into each of us and grow. Something inside us has to change so that we can allow the Word of God to open up. The Word of God, the Logos of the New Testament, is ready to spring forth and go out in this community and change the indifference that we feel and everyone feels if we'll allow it to take root here. I told you there's going to be a lot of questions. Do I trust God to break what needs to be broken in my life? I'm serious about that. Do you trust God? I know that one of the things that I say a lot of times is, hey, Daryl, how you doing? My good friend right there, thank you for coming today. Here's the thing, okay? As we look at this idea of allowing God to break what needs to be broken, many times I will say this, man, I am not going to pray for patience today. Have you ever prayed for patience and then had some big problem land on your doorstep? Man, God, I want you to teach me something, but hey, could you teach me a different way? Do I really want God's Word to engage my life where I am vulnerable? I mean, there are places in my life that are these nooks and crannies that are just open for Satan to come and burrow in. Do I want God to show me those? Well, absolutely I do. I want those to be fortified. I don't want Satan to come get a stronghold in me. And so we have to be available there. But as I say that, see, we have a choice. Maybe what we really want, or maybe what our mind is telling us, our worldly minds tell us, is we want a soft substitute for this real thing called Jesus Christ. We want the good feelings. We want the fuzziness of life. We want to embrace the teddy bears and the different things that are out there. But God says, be ready for the disruption. See, Jesus offers the kind of deep, life-changing peace that doesn't hesitate to break us in order to mend and cut in order to heal. Jesus is offering you and everyone here and me change. And are you willing to change? Are you willing to do it His way and not your own way? You see, Jesus will name truths that we don't want named. He will upset our priorities that we would rather keep intact. There are things that I want to do and I want to accomplish, and if you'll notice, I'm saying I a lot. I is probably the downfall of me, and we have to be careful there. Also, Jesus will expose the lies that we tell ourselves out of cowardness, laziness, or stubbornness. You know, that's the priority is me, right? If the priority is me, then I have to get you out of the way. He will disrupt all dynamics in our relationships with ourselves and with each other that keep us from wholeness and holiness. Man, if you want Jesus to come into your life, what He's saying is, I want to break it apart. I want to blow it up. I want it to change. I want you to have a different view of this world. Remember a few years ago, country and western song had a song. And this is probably going to be about the poorest analogy that I make all day. But it said this, Billy's got his beer goggles on. You drink alcohol, and then all of a sudden the world looks different to you. And I can remember from my young days, man, when alcohol got involved in my life, Al could talk me into doing some stupid things. But see, we have to put on our Jesus goggles, okay? We've got to put on our Jesus goggles and start seeing the world as Jesus would see it. Jesus is looking at the poor, the homeless, the downtrodden, the dispossessed, all these people. He looks at them, and you know what he sees? His children. He sees his children. He sees his people that he wants to love, that he wants them to love him. I want you to consider the fact that Jesus forced choices from just about everyone he met during his years in the flesh. He consistently brought people to the point of crisis, tension, movement, or transformation. When you were speaking with Jesus, you got a heavy dose of the truth. He consistently led people to decisions their families and communities didn't understand. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of times, when we are asked by someone in the community a question like, would you like to do the shower shuttle? Would you like to have those people come here? I have to, for a moment, think about it. And when I think about it, at first my answer is no. Man, why would I want to disrupt Sheila Wall's life by asking her to get up at 3:30 in the morning to start cooking so she could feed people? Why would I want Shirley Poulter to have to get out of a house on a cold day to come down here so she could host food? Linda Clark, why would I want to disrupt her life for her to come down and talk to Gusto every week? And why would I want to disrupt myself and have to watch Daryl's videos, right, Daryl? Daryl's got some good videos of him doing some surfing out in the local canals. And I appreciate him sharing those with me. But that is the tough part the questions are asked, and then we have to pray about it, and we make a decision, and we launch out because we want to be changed. You see, one of the things that as I read the gospel that I really appreciate is the fact that Jesus was considered crazy by his mother and his siblings. They thought he was stone cold crazy for going out and doing what he did. He went around and he helped the poor. He fed the 5,000. He would talk to the blind man. He even touched lepers. Can you believe that? He touched lepers. The people that had pieces of flesh falling off their body, their breath stunk, they were considered unclean, and he would touch them to heal them. Crazy, I say. And they would come, his mother and his brothers came to a meeting while he was in a meeting and were at the door and saying, can we see Jesus? We need to talk to him. He's gone crazy. He thinks he's the Messiah. Man, who hasn't had a brother or sister that thought they had a Messiah complex? Right, Gary? Oh. But that's the truth, is that, you know what? My family, and I've only got a sister left, they think I'm the craziest person in the world. First of all, why would anyone want to go and live in shaken ground in California? Right? And those liberals out in California are nuts. And that's okay, because all of us nuts need Jesus. Now, who were some people that had their peace disrupted by Jesus in the New Testament? How about in John 4, the Samaritan woman? She comes for water, he gives her living water. How about the woman caught in adultery in John 7? She's standing there naked in front of the town, waiting to be stoned by everyone. And Jesus does something in the sand and asks them who have no sin to start throwing rocks. And they all walk away. In Mark 10, there's the rich young ruler. And Jesus says to him, hey, have you committed any sins? And he reviews the Ten Commandments. And he says, no, I've not actually done anything wrong. And Jesus says, well, give up everything and follow me. There's a centurion in Matthew 8 whose daughter is dying, and he is talking to Jesus and asks Jesus to take care of his daughter, and Jesus does. His life was disrupted because he believed that Jesus had the power, and then Jesus said, you of all these people that are around me are the greatest. He's gone from being just a centurion to a great person of God in just one sentence there. We have the synagogue ruler in Luke 8, 4, who is giving up everything to have his daughter healed by Jesus. And Jesus does it. We have a blind man by the road that Jesus puts some goop in his eye and he can see, and he gets up and he rejoices. We have 10 lepers who are healed, and one of them comes back and gives Jesus praise for it. We have the Syrophoenician woman that says to Jesus, just give me the crumbs off the table. Don't the dogs even get that? And Jesus heals her daughter. Then there's the woman with the hemorrhage that is actually in between two of the other stories we've talked about here. And she is following after Jesus. She just reaches up and touches the hem of his garment, and the power flows out, and this disease that she has fought all her life is gone. And Jesus turns around and he looks at her and goes, who touched me? Again, his disciples, thinking that he is a crazy man, says, Lord, everybody's touched you. And Jesus says, no, someone who believed in me touched me. Her life was changed. Her life was changed in a big way because she was no longer unclean. She was part of the group now, and she had faith in Jesus, and she was saved right then. In Luke 8, we have the demoniac of the Gadarenes. It's also in two other Gospels, the Gerasenes and such. Jesus pulls up his boat on shore, and he gets out. And he is near a graveyard. And there is a demoniac who is yelling and screaming, who is naked, who has chains that he's busted. And Jesus compels the demons to come out of him. And the demons do. And we see this man tell Jesus right then, I want to follow you. I want to get in the boat with you and go wherever you go. I want to follow you every day. And you know what Jesus says to him? No. You need to stay here. You need to take the faith that you found and share it here among all these people. That's just 11 instances right there. There are more and more of those type of instances where Jesus has disrupted lives in the New Testament. You see, what this all means is that Jesus is willing to disrupt your life with his peace. Okay? You see, this is not because Jesus wants you to suffer and hurt. It's because he knows that real peace is worth the pain that it presents to you. So what is the peace that Jesus offers? In Luke 1, 78 and 79, as the Jesus story is just beginning, it says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The good news is coming, is what this is telling us. This is Zechariah as he is prophesying just before Jesus is going to be born. And he tells us a bit of good news here, that even in the dark times, even when death draws near, the mercy of God is always available to comfort us and to grant us peace. That's good news, folks, that in the worst of times, no matter what the troubles are, no matter what the disruption is God is nearby. God wants to be with you. He wants to help you through it. Luke 2, 13 and 14 says, "And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased.'" Again, good news comes down, and it's an offering of peace. And what we have are these shepherds that are out tending sheep. And the heavenly host come down and start telling them that Messiah, that Christ, has arrived, and that it is upon them to go and see him. And I'm going to tell you what it does. It scares them to death. They fall down. They don't know what to do. You know why? Because when God shows up, it can be very scary. In announcing the arrival of Jesus to the terrified shepherds in the field, the angels declared God's wish for all of us. And get this, this is what God wants for each and every one of us. Peace on earth. He wants peace on earth, goodwill towards men. He wants you to have peace in your life today. Romans 5:12, Paul writes about the idea of peace. And that's what we're looking at, is this journey to peace. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Again, good news. We have good news here in Romans 5, 1 and 2. God's soul-soothing peace, his wondrous grace, is available to all who place their faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice here, is you have access, right? Since you have been justified by faith, that means you have a part in it. You have to make a decision for it. You have to access what's available to you. And who is it through? It's through Jesus. Again, obtained access by faith into his grace. You don't deserve it, but it's available to you. Romans 12, 17 and 18 says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." This is a tough one. Repay no one evil. Give no evil thoughts out there. And then he has this good news. His good news here for us in Romans 12 is God urges us to strive for peace in all our relationships. You can't have relationships that are holding over, that are mustering up anger and wrath and malice and hurt and racism and bias. You can't have those anymore in the kingdom. He says, live peaceably with all. In 2 Corinthians 13, 11, he says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another." Now get this. "Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." This is the journey of peace that we're talking. And he says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice." You know why you can rejoice? Because Jesus is present. Jesus is with you. You've made the right decision. You're following after him. And he says, if you have done this, be restored to one another. Give up all the hatred and all these things that we've previously talked about. And not only restore, but go and comfort one another. And agree with one another. You see, peace, okay, catch the key here. Peace is intentional. You have to seek it out in your dealings with others. And if you do that, God will bring it to you as well. If you are seeking peace and you are trying to have peace with others, what God says is, I am going to bring peace to your house. I'm going to bring peace to your life. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you do that, okay, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, good news. You see, the peace of God is just a simple prayer away. Approach Him with an open heart, and God will grant you peace. God wants to give you the peace. He wants to relieve you of the anxiety that you have about living in the chaos, in the cosmos of this world. God wants to bring you peace. So today, we've talked about a lot of stuff. I have one more question. Are you ready for some disruption? You see, that's the question. Are you ready to allow God to disrupt your life? Are you ready for Him to tear your life apart so that you can have the peace that passes understanding? So, have you committed your life to Jesus? One more question, and then there'll probably be another question after that. I don't want you to think you're going home right now. So have you committed your life to Jesus? What you have to do is answer the question, and the answer to the question about committing your life to Jesus is in Matthew 16:15, when they say, who do they say that I am? You have to know that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have to be willing to change, that is, change directions with your life. You have to quit the world and follow after Jesus. In Acts 2:38, it says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38, what did it say? Be baptized. It doesn't say be sprinkled. It doesn't say be touched with water. It says be immersed. Go under the water, into the watery grave of baptism, so that you can actually find the newness of life. Also embedded in Acts 2:38, is accept the forgiveness of sin that God offers you, knowing that your sins have been washed away. You have had your sins forgiven, now live like it. Understand that when you go down in the watery grave of baptism, your sins are washed away, they're gone. You live in newness of life. And then, once that happens, you can accept the peace that God has to offer you. Are you willing to, at that point, accept the peace that God has let you come into your life? Or are you willing to go back out into the world and be disrupted into a way of living in chaos again? The answer, though, is accept the peace. But maybe you've committed to your life to Jesus before, and maybe you've fallen away. Maybe you've had obstacles that have come in the way of your relationship with God. Maybe you have hurt others or yourself in the process. Maybe your life is disrupted right now. It's in chaos instead of peace. And remember, God wants peace to reign in your life. And so today, Jim's going to lead us in a song. My question is, are you ready to either embrace Jesus and let Him disrupt your life and make it whole again, or are you ready to re-embrace Jesus today? You see, Jesus stands ready to do that today. And so we're going to sing about it. If there's change that you need to make in your life, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Wonderful story of love. Tell it.